Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We sang about earlier this morning, and I too wanted to comment on that last song, Jesus comes to the hearts of men. I'm thankful that he has come to my heart and that he is here with us this morning. For a message this morning, I've chosen to look at the subject of godly speech. And I invite you to open your Bibles to an opening verse in 1 Peter 3, and verse 10. First Peter 3 and verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Keep your tongue from evil and you'll enjoy a good life. That's pretty much what that verse is saying. The pursuit of keeping our tongue from evil is a very good pursuit because it demands a greater power than what we ourselves have. It requires that we are spirit-filled people. It requires that we are in the Word, finding direction. What brought me to this subject was I recently went through the book of James and was just touched again by the words that are written here. James 1:26 tells us that if a person doesn't bridle his tongue or control his tongue, his religion is in vain. It says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Vain. So a controlled tongue is the outworking of the Spirit of God in a man's heart, and it communicates something about who we are, communicates something about our character. It's sobering to think about how many words a person speaks in one day, and there are varied opinions on that. I don't know how you could come up with a figure, but it could be around 15,000 to 16,000 words. And it's just astounding. A lot of what we say has an influence on someone. Some things we say are neither here nor there, while others leave lasting impressions. The Apostle James describes the tongue in detail. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 3. And I would like to read verses 1 to 12 and point out a few things about the tongue that I think it's good for us to think about, understand, and then we'll go into some more practical things. James chapter 3 and verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth out the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Stop reading there. Point number one, something I want us to think about, be reminded of, is that the tongue, though very small, and yet described as something very evil, maybe in these verses, is an important little member. We all have been blessed with the ability to speak, and it's a wonderful blessing. And God created us with that ability. It would be very difficult to go through life and not be able to speak. Just the other week, we had a deaf and dumb young man in the office. He was traveling through the area and broke down. His vehicle broke down. And it was difficult to communicate with him. At first, we thought maybe he only knew Spanish, no English. Well, we soon found out that he couldn't even speak or hear. And so I would type a little message on my phone, and he would type back to me, and we communicated that way. And he had his phone and would do FaceTime with his dad, trying to communicate using sign language. And it's just fascinating. There are other ways to communicate, but it is so much easier when we can speak. It's a blessing. When we lived in Macuiliso, Honduras, for a month, I remember a young man coming to church there with his family. And they were at the house there for lunch a few times. But he was one of the calmest, sweetest boys I ever met. I think he was around 18 years old. I'll never forget his smile when he'd walk up to you after the meal, or you gave him a plate of food. He would shake your hand, and he had a very pleasant smile, and he would just nod his head. He was communicating something to me, but I know that he would have been very happy if he could have been able to speak and show his gratitude through words. And you know, this young man likely misses out on a lot, but he's protected a lot too. We can't necessarily disable our speech or disable our tongues or our ears, but God gives direction in His Word how to deal with these things. Albert Einstein was invited to speak at a banquet held in his honor at Swarthmore College, and hundreds of people from all over the nation attended and filled up this auditorium to hear what he had to say. And when it came time for him to speak, this great physicist walked to the lectern, solemnly looked around, and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, but I have nothing to say." And he sat back down. And I'm not sure why he did that. I think possibly, it was out of humility. He had nothing to say about himself. But there are times when we shouldn't speak. Ecclesiastes 3:7 tells us there is a time to speak and a time to keep silence. So while God gave us this wonderful gift of speech, it needs to be guided by the wisdom that is from above. There are times when we are quiet and probably should be speaking, and times when we are speaking and shouldn't have anything to say. I'm reminded of of Moses when God met him there at the burning bush and called him to an important work, and God told him to go speak to the children of Israel. But we know the story. Moses was afraid, and God's response to him was, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Just like God had a work for Moses, which required him to use his tongue and speak the things that God wanted him to speak, God also gives us direction on how we should use our tongues. And we'll be looking at that a little later. The tongue is an important member, an important little member, and something that I don't think any of us would want to do without. Point number two, the tongue, though very small, is very powerful. It's fascinating to let my imagination run, my thoughts run about the definition of the word, word. Do you ever think about that? What is a word? The definition of a word is a sound or a combination of sounds or its representation in writing or printing that symbolizes and communicates a meaning. So we were created to be able to make certain sounds and put those sounds together and actually make a word that communicates a message. Words can communicate feelings of hatred or love. Verse 2 of James chapter 3 mentions about offenses. The tongue has the capability of hurting others. Verse 6 says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We know what a fire does. It consumes, it burns, destroys. Verse 8, an unruly or unrestrainable evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9 tells us that with the same tongue, we can bless God and curse men. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It's sobering to think about the power of our words, those sounds that come from our mouths, and how we communicate things. Our heart communicates things through our mouths. Because of mocking words, many have been forced back into the bondage of sin and driven to a Christless grave. Many have been affected by falsehood and lying. We talked about deception in the Sunday school class and how that affected the children of Israel for many years. Many relationships have been broken and hearts wounded because of angry words. Many have been corrupted in their minds and hearts because of indecent and impure words. The impure language of society has led many on an imagination trail that set on fire their corrupt nature and broke down those barriers, those walls that guard purity and led them to complete ruin. Light, frivolous talk may seem harmless, but likely has negative effects that may come to light later in life. Labeling people tends to tear down others by lumping them with a negative group. Blaming others came in with the fall and is a major element in ungodly speech. Often it's coupled with exaggeration, such as "you always" or "you never." Proverbs 12:18, "there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." I think that speaks of destructive criticisms. It's like piercings of a sword. Gossip and slander put others in a bad light. Words can hurt and kill. But words can also bring life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When the tongue is consecrated and controlled by a heart full of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a mighty power that can destroy the works of the devil. Sober, gracious words take the place of careless, frivolous speech. Our words will lead others to think about Christ instead. Comforting and encouraging words take the place of mocking words. Think about the difference, the power of each one. Comforting and encouraging words bring life to the soul. Kind words take the place of cruel words. Where slander creates hatred, kind words create love. True words go forth to battle against all falsehood. pure words enlighten those whose lives have been darkened, debased, and defiled by the evils of the world. No doubt death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is so small and yet so powerful and influential. Number three, another thing I see about the tongue here in James is the tongue, though very small, can't be tamed by man. It is amazing that we as humans can tame things, certain things, right? Some are very good at taming animals, such as dogs or horses. It takes a lot of skill. You need to know what you're doing. But it can be done. But we can't tame a little member inside our mouth that is a fraction of the size of a dog or a horse. Verses 7 and 8, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." This word tame means to reduce to stillness and quietness. So if we're taming a dog, we're not training him to go run around and be wild. We're trying to restrain, trying to still him, trying to quiet him, right? I think that's the meaning of the word tame here, to reduce to stillness and quietness. I'm reminded of what James wrote in the very first chapter. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Man is incapable and too weak to tame the unruly tongue. Our very nature is evil. Therefore, we can't tame an evil tongue. But when a person is born again and that nature is transformed by Christ and into his likeness, there is a taming effect that takes place. But I don't believe we ever get to a place of perfection in this life. The old nature is still within us and will continue to reveal itself unless we consider it dead, because we are alive in Christ. But it takes wisdom. Spiritual maturity is evidenced by the use of the tongue. And the mastery of it is one of the clearest marks of a true Christian. Tongue mastery is the fruit of self-mastery, which is the result of one who is filled and led by the Spirit of Christ. Matthew 12:34, familiar verse. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So what is in my heart will come out through my mouth." This is a truth that not one of us can bypass. Not one of us can get around. If our tongue is evil, then likely, very obviously, I should say, we have a heart issue. If our tongue is wholesome, then our heart must be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Number four, if the tongue is controlled, then the whole body can be controlled. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." This word "perfect" does not mean without sin or sinless. Rather, it means reaching a goal, not lacking morally, complete. So when a person allows Christ to transform his heart and allows him to be Lord, and it becomes evident through his speech and actions, then he is fulfilling God's will, and in a sense, is a perfect man. Not sinless, but complete, because Christ is there directing. He's Lord. I don't know if that makes complete sense to you or not. It's hard to explain. This word "bridle" in this verse means to restrain, govern, or control. I think what this verse means is that a man who allows the Holy Spirit to help him govern his tongue will find that the Spirit can also help him control the rest of his body as well. The tongue is the hardest member to tame. You could say, with the Spirit's help, we're able to be conquerors. Do we have a controlled tongue? Is our speech God-honoring? I want us to think seriously about that this morning. We all want a good life, don't we? We read that verse there in 1 Peter. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. But what are some principles to guide us in keeping our tongue from evil? Well, the second part of the message, I would like to look at some verses that give direction for the use of our tongues. I don't know if I'm completely covering this subject or not. There's just so much we could talk about, but hopefully it will help us to gain some control in our lives. I'm just going to put them up here on the board for us to think about. Number one, don't speak critically. Don't speak critically. James chapter 3 is not the only chapter that he mentions about the use of our tongues. If you go over to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" When we speak evil of others, we bring charges against them and pass sentences on them. It is depreciating and denouncing them, their actions, motives, and character. And I think the Apostle James here is referring to our fellow men, fellow Christians. And he says here that if we speak evil of our brother and judge him, we actually become judges of the law instead of doers. And Matthew 7, 1 and 2 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Pride, envy, and jealousy are often the root causes of a critical tongue. We might even become critical of something someone else is doing that is required in scriptures. And when that happens, we become judges of the law rather than judges of the law and are no longer a doer of the word ourselves. You know, it can be so easy for us to become critical of others. And often it's done in an effort to put them down and keep ourselves up. Don't speak critically. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's purely from the devil and that fallen nature within us. It doesn't do any good. It destroys. And I want us to think about why we are here in this life. Yes, it's to live for Christ. It's to bring glory to God. But it's so much more than that. We have the ability to influence others for good and for eternity. And I want us to think about that as we think about the power of speech this morning. Number two, speak with grace. Speak with grace. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And also Colossians 4, verse 6 is another verse along this line of thought. Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." loaded verses give clear direction. When we think of God's grace to us, we think of unearned, unmerited favor, acceptance, and kindness. God has been so gracious to us. This word grace means graciousness, kindness. Speaking in such a manner to show that the grace of God is in our hearts. This grace finds its motive in the freeness and loving kindness that God has shown to us, that unearned, unmerited favor. How much of our speech, how much our speech needs to minister grace. That verse in Ephesians gives direction on how to minister grace. It says, don't allow corrupt communication come out of your mouth. In other words, anything that harms should not come out. And then it says, but that which is good for edifying. And the word edify means to build up. We need to be concerned how we can spiritually benefit others by what we do and say. When we have that love and concern within our hearts, then we will build up and not tear down. I also like this phrase, seasoned with salt, in Colossians. I personally like salt, probably too much so. Salt really affects how food tastes. Take a potato, for instance. If there's no salt on it, it's pretty flat tasting and almost disagreeable. But maybe you disagree with that. Add a little salt and the whole flavor changes. It becomes acceptable to the taste. There is wholeness there. And we crave more, whereas if it was without salt, we'd probably have to force it down a little more. If you like grits, grits are the same way. Salt does so much in bringing out good. Does our speech bring wholeness? Is it something that people like to hear and even crave more because it is worthwhile, it's valuable, it encourages, it lifts up, it builds up? Or are they words that are a bit hard to swallow? Speak in a way that will benefit others. Look out for others' good when you speak. God's grace to us was motivated out of love for us, not selfishness. And it can be so easy for us to be motivated by self. When it comes through in our speech, it's not worth anything. It tears down rather than builds up. Number three, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25 Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There it talks about a relationship and why we need to speak truth with one another, because we're members one of another. We are a body. There is so much deception today. When we choose to speak the untruth, speak lies, we are choosing to live in darkness. John 3:21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Truth will always bring us to the light because Jesus is light. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I don't think anyone here likes the darkness that comes from dishonesty and deceit. It doesn't do us any good or anyone else. Lying lips hurt friendships. Trust is broken. Lying lips also affect our relationship with God. Turn with me to Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. David here says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Just some words of Adam Clark in relation to speaking the truth in our heart. This is what he said. He is a true man. In him there is no false way. He is no man of pretenses, speaking one thing and meaning another. He professes nothing but what he feels and intends. With him there are no hollow friendships, vain compliments, nor empty professions of esteem, love, regard, or friendship. His mouth speaks nothing but what his heart dictates. His heart, his tongue, and his hand are all in unison. Hypocrisy, guile, and deceit have no place in his soul. That describes a true man. How easy is it for us to speak one thing and mean something different? Are we a true man? Are we free from hypocrisy? One of the things that characterizes a man whose citizenship is in heaven and whose worship is acceptable before God is a man who is honest and speaks the truth in his heart. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh the truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. There is tremendous freedom in truth. Knowing the truth, living the truth, speaking the truth. All lies will come to light sooner or later. And so what do we really gain by dishonesty? I like the heart cry of the psalmist, and I trust it is the same for us as well. Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. The psalmist sensed a need in his own life, and I don't know what all the circumstances were surrounding him writing this. But he sensed a need in his heart to be careful with his tongue, and he saw that of himself he was unable to do it. So he called upon God, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. May all that we say be that which is true. This certainly characterizes a child of God and one who wants to live in the light. Number four, speak words of commendation. Words of commendation. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. You know, man's carnal nature within likes to praise himself, right? We're not to praise ourselves, but praise others. That means take the focus off of ourselves and onto the good of others. Words of commendation are very valuable in helping others feel loved and appreciated. Something we as parents owe our children. It's something we as a brotherhood owe to each other. Words of commendation encourage and build up. How easy it is for us to criticize, but so hard for us to give commendation. When this happens, try praying for others. Try praying for one you may be struggling with, begin listing his good points and then give commendation. Lastly, number five, fill your mouth with songs of praise. Singing and praising God will ward off ungratefulness and discouragement. God is worthy to be praised, right? And how easy it is for us to go through life and think about what we really wish we had. And so, we don't choose to sing. We don't choose to praise God. God is worthy to be praised. According to my concordance, the word praise is found 248 times in the Bible. Psalms is just loaded. I could go down through this morning and keep on reading for a long time. But I'll just read a few verses. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. All the day. And I wonder how much better our lives would be if that were true. Every day of our lives, if we go through the day and words of praise are coming forth from our lives, our mouths. Just imagine the difference if that was the reality. And maybe it is in your life. If it is, praise God. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Unless we are experiencing a close walk with God, this is not possible. Joy comes through knowing Christ as friend and Lord. It comes through having the burden of sin lifted from off our shoulders. Psalm 34:4, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Can we do that even in times of despair? Times of discouragement. Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. I really like that thought. He hath put a new song in my mouth. And if you read the context, the verses prior to this, the psalmist declares his freedom, how he was taken up, pulled out of the pit and out of the miry clay. His feet were set upon a rock and his ways were established. Does the fact that we have experienced so great a salvation put a song on our lips? I hope so. We have no reason to walk around with long faces. This verse also mentions that many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Others are affected by the songs we sing, the praise that comes forth from our mouths. So let's sing, let's praise, and let's do it often. In James 3, right after he talks about the tongue, following, I think it's verse 13 and on, he talks about the subject of wisdom. We need wisdom in choosing good words in every situation. Yes, only the Spirit of God can tame our tongue, but we have a part to play as well. We need to allow him to tame our tongue, and then in wisdom, that wisdom which is from above, choose good words. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It takes wisdom to know what to say in every moment and what not to say. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And I think that can refer to our speech as well. Let us show by what we say. Then verse 17 of James 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So just think about what would come forth from our life if the wisdom of God is directing our speech. There are so many more verses we could look at. I'll just read two more familiar ones yet. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I hope that is a prayer of ours every day. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. In closing, I want to encourage us to think about five things before we say something. It's an acrostic that spells the word think. The letter T, is it true? The letter H, is it helpful? Letter I, is it inspiring? Letter N, is it necessary? And the letter K, is it kind? Think before you speak.